Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. In case you can't already tell, it's Holy Trinity Sunday, that first Sunday after the Feast of Pentecost, devoted to the sublime mystery of God's triunity, his being three distinct persons in one undivided being. Now, if you think you're going to go home today understanding the doctrine of the Trinity better than when you arrived this morning, think again. If you're looking for some little tidbit of relevance to get you through the week, or a nugget of inspirational uplift, some sweet hour of prayer, you may be disappointed this morning. Today's menu is doctrine, theology, God talk. Christian apologist Dorothy Sayers, in her book Creeds or Chaos, summarizes the popular thinking on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity in this way. Question: what is the doctrine of the Trinity? Answer: the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the whole thing incomprehensible. It's something put in by theologians to make it more difficult. It's got nothing to do with daily life or ethics, which is probably representative of the thinking of most people in the streets. Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of our nation, had no use for this doctrine of the three gods of the Calvinists, as he put it. Pop atheist Richard Dawkins cites it as evidence for the obscure pettiness of Christianity. Even devout religious types like you and me might bridle a bit at those frightfully exclusive sentences in the Athanasian Creed, which we will get to shortly. This is the Catholic faith, except everyone keeps whole and undefiled without doubt. He will perish eternally. How dare we speak in riddles and then threaten everyone who doesn't believe these riddles with eternal fires of hell? Our minds do not especially like paradox, two mutually contradictory things held together side by side. If my wife asks me, "Will you be home for dinner in the evening or are you going to be out?" and I answer, "Yes," that is not an acceptable answer. And if I continue in that course, I will risk irritating her. Are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? Both. Are you liberal or are you conservative? Yes. Is it black or is it white? Of course. See, you don't like it either. Is the Bible man's word or is it God's word? Yes. Is Jesus God or is he man? Yes. Is the baptized believer a sinner or a saint? Both. Is God three or is he one? You begin to get the idea, don't you? I like to call the doctrine of the Trinity the paradox of God's plurality, having one God and three persons without having three gods or one person. There are two ditches in this road of the paradox of plurality. The one is tritheism, three gods, what the Muslims accuse us of having, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, for that matter. We always get little love tracts from the Jehovah's Witnesses tacked to our front, not tacked, they don't tack, they insert, in our front door here at the church because of our name, Holy Trinity. They despise the teaching of the Trinity. The other ditch is to have one God wearing three masks or three costumes, a Father mask, a Son mask, and a Holy Spirit mask. Now, some say that the idea of the Trinity wasn't invented until the 4th century in Christianity, a claim for which there is actually some measure of truth. The words triune and Trinity are not found in the scriptures, and the language of person and essence doesn't get formalized until the Nicene Creed. But the paradox of God's plurality is there all along. It's there from the opening verses of Genesis, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of creation, and the Word called everything into being. And the word for God there is plural, Elohim, not singular, ale, plural, Elohim. And it would have been translated gods. Imagine that. In the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth, except for the problem that the Bible insists that there is only one God and there are no others. When God speaks within himself, he speaks in a plural. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Then there is Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh, and the angel of Yahweh, to whom Moses spoke in the burning bush on Sinai. And then there are all those threefold blessings in the name of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then we heard it this morning, that song of the seraphim that Isaiah heard in his vision while he is in the temple. And we sing it in the liturgy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Not just one holy, but three, and yet one Lord of hosts. Now, all of that stuff could more or less be easily explained away by a few figures of speech and a God who wears three masks along with matching hats. Until the Son of God, the second person of the undivided Holy Trinity, took on flesh and showed his face to the world. And now you have a problem. You see Jesus in his baptism standing there in the Jordan River, but who is that voice declaring, "This is my beloved Son"? And what about that dove descending from the heavens? And then there's this problem. Jesus prays to his Father in heaven, and he teaches his disciples to do the same thing. He tells them, "I and the Father are one thing," and that to see him is to see the Father, and yet he also says he is going to the Father, and that he will pray to the Father on his disciples' behalf. Couldn't Jesus have made this a little easier? And then there's this. Jesus promises to send another one, as if two weren't enough, a paraclete, a comforter who comes at his bidding from the Father. Not just a force, not a breath, but a person who can be grieved and sinned against. And finally, to cap the whole paradoxical thing off, Jesus tells his disciples just before his ascension to make disciples of all the nations by baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons, including himself. It's enough sometimes to make you want to scream or seriously consider another religion, one perhaps a little simpler than this. But don't worry. You don't have to understand this. You don't even have to be able to illustrate it. You know, you can draw as many triangles, clover leaves, and intertwined three circles as you want. You still haven't explained anything. And you don't even have to fully grasp this. After all, a God that fits inside your head isn't much of a God, is he? You just have to trust. Trust this. That is, take Jesus at his word for it. He's kind of the expert on God dwelling among us, isn't he? Since he's the one who died and rose, his word is a good word to take on it. He's the one who sends the Spirit into our hearts as a down payment and guarantee of our resurrection. He's the one who brings us to the Father by way of his own death and resurrection. Jesus is at the center of the Trinity, and he is the one that will bring you into the triune life of God and reveal God to you. Now, that may not be completely satisfying to either your curiosity or your skepticism, But that's all you're going to get, and that's all you actually need. Now, this doesn't mean that we either check our brains at the door of the church or we let them roll out of our heads and onto the floor of the narthex, but we do recognize that our vocabulary for God talk is limited. It's limited to analogy. It's limited to some cooked up words like triune and trinity. I want you to think about this for a second as kind of a thought experiment. How on earth, and I literally mean on earth, is an infinite n-dimensional eternal being going to make himself known to us finite three-dimensional creatures who are naturally nearsighted when it comes to spiritual matters, except to enter our space and time and hang out with us? And how are we to talk about God except in our own three-dimensional finite terms? You see, that's why you can't come up with a decent illustration for the Trinity that doesn't somehow drive into one ditch or the other ditch. The minute you say the Trinity is like, the next thing you say is going to be wrong. The Trinity is like nothing, nothing else in our experience. God cannot be proven in our terms. God has accommodated himself to us. He has revealed himself to us. He has reached down and out to our level in our space and time. John says, no one has ever seen God, but the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. This is how we know God concretely, not as a doctrine, not as a formula, not as a creed, but as a person, the person Jesus the Christ. This is how the Father loved the world, by sending the eternal Son to suffer and die for the sin of the world, so that everyone who trusts him and in his death will live forever. In the Son, the Father was reconciling the whole world to himself, and therefore not counting men's sins against them. And by the Spirit, the Son is revealed and his gifts are given that bring us to the Father as the children of God. And that's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important. It's not the Trinity in and of itself. It's about Jesus. To lose the Trinity is to lose Jesus as Lord, as the one and only mediator between the Father and humanity, as the Savior who dies the death of God in our human flesh in order to save us and the whole cosmos, as the one who reconciles the world to the Father, as the creative Word who died to save his own creation, as the one who sends his Spirit to blow over the face of the earth and make all things new. To be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is to be brought into the triune life and love of God. It is to be in Christ, held in his death and life, crucified with him, raised with him, glorified with him, seated with him. It is to have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and pledge of our resurrection, to be living temples of the living Spirit of life who stirs up in our hearts the cry of God's children, Abba, Father. It is to be called a child of God. You are baptized. You are baptized, and therefore you are forgiven. And you are held in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The triune life and love of God are yours. You have been born again. There's another paradox to Nicodemus. You have to be born again from above. And he says, how can this be? You have been born again from above by the water spirit, the spirit that is in the water that makes you a new creation in Christ. You are given to pray our Father, to call God your Father and Jesus your brother with the delight of a beloved child held in the beloved Son. And if we struggle with words, and even if we have to invent a few words to summarize this paradox of plurality of God, that God is three and one at the same time, depending on how you are speaking, well, so be it. By what rule do we say that God is supposed to be simple and explainable? And if we don't fully understand the paradox of God, at least we are given to know him and his love for us. Can you claim to understand all the people in your life and be able to explain them? Of course not. So why should God be less or different? The operative word for today is not understanding, but worship. Worship is all you can do. We can't claim to understand, much less comprehend or explain the nature of God. We claim only to confess and worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, and thanks to Jesus, the second person, it's all there is for us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.